All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Paul writes and he says and he describes the three categories of mankind that there are in the world. He says, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Please be seated. Now I want to tonight call attention once again, because this teaching is out there. People have created a straw man in saying that there's no such thing as a carnal Christian. And they call any reference to a carnal Christian heresy. People are really fast and loose with heresy today. And well, you want to be careful about that. But the Bible teaches that there is such a thing as a carnal Christian. There's the natural man, who's the unsaved man. And then there's the spiritual man, who's walking in the Spirit of God, concerned about the things of God, pleasing and in the sight of God, and living as salt and light in the world. And then there's this other believer. And notice Paul is direct his conversation to him. He says, and I, brethren, he calls them brethren. The apostles didn't call lost people brethren in this type of a context. So here's a carnal man, and the word carnal is where we get our words that are synonymous with the flesh, like carnivorous and carnival and that which is attractive to the senses and so on and so forth. Man, when God created man, he created him a tripartite being. God created man in his own image. God is a Trinity, and Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And when he created man, he created man as a tripartite being. He created him body and soul and spirit. In Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, the Bible says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. There is man's being presented there as body, soul, and spirit. And then when you turn back a little bit, you go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul is closing out his letter to the Thessalonians, and in verse 23 says, and the very God of your peace, of peace, sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man was created, think of a building, body, soul, and spirit. But when the fall took place, when man sinned and brought sin into the world, that was the equivalent of a spiritual and a moral earthquake, and the highest part of man's being fell into the basement. And so tonight we've looked at these three types of men, and only two of them fit a Christian. One is spiritual and the other is carnal. Now when these people say that they're against preaching and teaching that there's such a thing as referring to a carnal Christian, of course Paul said of himself at one point, he confessed that there was a point when he said that he himself was carnal. And you see that all through the Bible. So that's why I called it a straw man. There's nothing to it. It's not a real argument at all. Nobody says. None of us believe. And the Bible doesn't teach that a person gets saved, they're carnal when they get saved, they're carnal the next day, and they're carnal through the rest of their life. There's no such thing as salvation like that. Carnality isn't a standing that never changes. It's a state that can change. That's why Paul wrote to the churches and he said, I'm sending someone to find out what your state is. I want to know what your spiritual condition is. I want to find out how many of you are spiritual and how many are carnal. Well, thus far we've looked at the characteristics of carnal Christianity and we've seen that these are people with a dietary problem. They can't take anything but the milk of the word. They can't receive strong meat. They can't process the heavier things of God at all. They've made no progress in that area. And therefore, they are people that also are very immature. They have a disciplinary problem. You see it right here in our text as they're fussing and fuming and carrying on in such a fleshly way. And it's all because they're talking the way they talk. Because that's how they think. I'm going to refer to this later on in this message, but the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. You don't have to listen to somebody very long until you can find out the running train of their talk, what's really in their heart. You find out. The outside may look real nice and good, but a discerning spirit will be able to determine what's in that heart that could cause that mouth to say the things that it does. That's why Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So they have a disciplinary problem. They're like babies who cannot control either their manners or their mouths. And then the cause of carnal Christianity, it's a discipleship problem. They haven't received the education that they needed to receive. And they haven't received an example. They haven't had the Bible teaching, the Bible preaching that they should have had, or they've had it and they didn't receive it like they should have. Maybe the reason that definitely the reason some people do not receive good Bible preaching and good Bible teaching is because they don't have any receiver. You understand what I'm saying? You can send a radio message out intended for someone, but if there's no receiver to receive that message. It's not always the fault of the church or the preacher or the teachers. Sometimes it's just that people are not equipped spiritually to receive teaching. And you know when people have received it because they apply it. If they're not applying any of it, it's because they've not been able to really receive it. And if they're not able to receive it, it's because they don't have a receiver. And they fit in the category of the natural man that receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Why not? Because he can't. It's impossible for him. So they lack in discipleship for one reason or another, and they lack in diligence. The Christian life is an active life. We have to be active in our minds. We have to be active in our moving ahead. And we use the illustration of building and battling. Like you see them building the wall in Nehemiah's day with a trowel in one hand and a building tool in one hand and a sword in the other hand. And then last week we talked about the consequences of carnal Christianity, and they're dreadful. We see it today. This is the greatest illustration of all time is our times, these last days in which we live, when carnal Christianity is so prevalent. Sometimes you wonder if it's not really predominant in most churches and overall carnal Christianity. And it cost a lot to a church to have carnality in it. It cost it in terms of the church being dispossessed of its significance as being a light on a candlestick. That's why the book of Revelation represents the churches by candlesticks, because a candlestick carries a light. If the candlestick doesn't have a light, if it can't function as light, then it's not good for anything. It might be used for a doorstop or to pry something open, but it's lost its significance, its intended significance. And because of that, the true New Testament churches and Christianity in general will be despised by society. They'll say, society says, what's the difference with those people in church? What's the difference between them and us? And then the cost overflows to the country itself. And we're in the condition we're in today, not because of a corrupt Supreme Court or bad presidents or anything, but the major reason that we're where we are in America today on the verge of losing life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness is because of churches that have become carnalized. I used to say Corinthianized, but it's would be the same thing as being carnalized. So we looked at these characteristics and the cause and the consequences of carnal Christianity in our attempt to confront that issue in our studies. And tonight, I want us to look at a fourth thing, and the fourth thing has to do with the cure for carnal Christianity. It can be cured. You know, a lot of people, a lot of Christians, have become carnal. As Paul wrote, why did you become this way? They weren't always that way. There's been many, many, many Christians that became carnal. Paul said it of himself. He had a spell where he called himself carnal. He said, I'd have to call myself carnal there. But the good news is that people can recover from carnal Christianity. They do it all the time. Lots and lots and lots of carnal Christians have been restored, recovered from it, and become really mighty forces for God. Now, I want to say four things about it. Here's the good news. There are four things I want to say about this, the cure for carnal Christianity. The good news is I'm only going to get to one tonight. So I want us to be thinking, though, about this. And I want you to think in terms of trying to cure a cancer, perform a surgery, do whatever has to be done. You've got a cancer or a debilitating, maybe even a terminal disease to deal with. And so with that in mind, here are the things we're going to deal with as we look at curing carnality. One is the presence. You have to consider the presence of it. Now, first thing that a good doctor wants to do is they want to determine for sure, is this a cancer or is it not cancer? It's really important to find out what you're dealing with. They want to find out, what do we have present here? It looks like it could be cancer, but it may not be, but we've got to know for sure what this is. And a good, thorough physician will approach it like that from the beginning. And then there's a prognosis. When a person finds out, when it's discovered that a person has cancer or some other disease like that, the doctor will make a prognosis, and usually with other doctors assisting him in it, they'll share their opinion. And the prognosis has to do with how bad is this and what's the forecast? How much time do we have? How much is this advanced? And so on. In other words, if a carnal Christian would want to know, it's important to know, how long have I been carnal? And how far gone am I in carnality? And then there has to be a procedure. Then they determine on a procedure to follow. Maybe real radical or not so radical, but there's a procedure that has to be followed from that point. And then hopefully there'll be happy results. But after all of those other bases are covered, there's post-treatment attention. That's where you really have to watch yourself from then on. And we're not going to talk any more about those three tonight, but I want us to look at this presence, the real presence. And all of us should be like we should do on every message, every time we read the Word of God, seeing how does this apply, if it does apply, to me. Now look at this presence, the real presence of carnality. Is it a reality or is it not a reality in a person's life? Well, it has to be confronted before a cure can even begin to commence. You have to be honest about it and find out, is there carnality in me before even really getting serious about a cure? Now, there are some people that would hear this study so far, this message, and they would have already dismissed it and say they're like the people that meet the preacher at the end of the service on their way out the door and say, you really let them have it today, preacher. They really needed that. But it's not my brother, it's not my sister, as the song says, but it's me, O Lord, that's standing in need. And that's the way we should all listen to sermons. And so care, let me just say this, when you're determining the actual presence of carnality, just like on any other disease or thing like we've mentioned, you have to be careful of a misdiagnosis. Now, I just want to say these few things before we go any further. David said, search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. See, we can study the Word of God, we can listen to a message like this, and what we're trying to determine is, am I carnal? And if I am, how carnal am I? And what can I expect if I continue the way that I am? Maybe I'm a little carnal, but if I continue as I am, it's going to get worse and worse and worse. And who knows what will happen. So that misdiagnosis is an important thing. As long as I've been a pastor, there have been so many times I couldn't even remember them all that I've known people that have gone to the doctor and they've gone for their physical or they've gone complaining about something and the doctor said, you have this, here, take this medicine, go home, it'll be gone before too long. And they've diagnosed their problem as just simply a sore throat, that's a fatty cyst there, nothing to worry about. We've all heard this. And then they go on maybe months and months, and then they find out that they have, by now, an untreatable cancer. It wasn't just a fatty cyst. That was a misdiagnosis. It wasn't just a little rash or something like that. The whole thing was misdiagnosed. And you have a real problem when you have a misdiagnosis. Now, here's why I said that. I think that there is a general, widespread, and it's been going on for decades and decades, misdiagnosis. And people are calling something carnal Christianity today that is not carnal Christianity. It's counterfeit Christianity. I think there's been a serious misdiagnosis of the problem with a lot of churches and professed Christians. And we say, well, it's just they're just carnal. They're just carnal Christians. And sometimes they'll say, you know, they've been that way as long as I've known them. I knew them. I was there when they made a profession of faith 20 years ago. They haven't changed a bit. They're just a carnal Christian. No, they're a counterfeit Christian. They're not saved at all. It's a total misdiagnosis. And calling carnal Christianity or counterfeit Christianity, carnal Christianity, you can see how serious that is. That's greasing the slides for people to go to hell, convinced that they're just carnal. That's dulling the sensitivities of believers who should be burdened for their soul instead of hoping that they'll come out of their carnality. Now, we have today And I know some of these things sound so hard. When I was in Michigan, the hospitals there, as long as I was there, they had girls come in work. Usually they were high school girls, and they wore striped, you remember this, Judy? They wore these striped little, what they call those little skirts with bibs on them, jumpers, whatever. But we called them candy stripers. I don't know if they have them around here or not, but the candy stripers would run errands for the nursing staff, and they'd do menial work and things like that, and it was all volunteer. One time we had a lady in the church, and she had a rebellious little girl who was, I think she was a sophomore or junior in high school, and she came home one day, and she announced to her parents that she was just leaving home. She was going to get her own apartment. She was going to go out on her own. She didn't like their rules. And her mother said, "How are you going to support yourself?" She said, "I hear they're putting on candy stripers down at McLaren Hospital." Well, they were putting them on all right, but they weren't paying them anything. Well, here's why I brought up the candy stripers. We've got people in pulpits and in pews, in spiritual leadership, who can't tell a case of whooping cough from full-blown cancer, spiritually speaking. They want to call it carnality when it's not carnality, and it would never have been recognized as just carnality in days gone by. Brother Matt and I were talking about this. Brother Johnson and I were talking about it not too long ago about how today people are received into a church so quickly. So quickly. And I'll tell you what, I think that needs to change. I think church needs to be a place where people realize they're getting involved in something, and something is they're responsible for some things. And if they, you know, anybody can come to church, amen? Anybody can come. But not everybody ought to be allowed to join until they show that they are ready, really understanding they're ready to be a part. And give some proofs of their spiritual condition. Now, let me just say this. The Bible, talking about counterfeit versus carnality, the Bible gives some standards for people, how to tell if people are saved. One of them is this. The Bible says, teaches that a Christian, number one, is going to love the brethren. I want to tell you a story in just a minute to illustrate this. But a true believer will love the brethren. Amen. And it won't just be a surface love. It'll be a real love, a deep love. Turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 12. 1 John 4 verse 12 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." If we love one another, that's a real proof that God dwells in us. And let me just, all of us be reminded, God doesn't buy into this all talk. Oh, I just love him. I just love her. I just love my, some of the meanest people I've ever met, I've heard them say things like that. Now look over in chapter 4 at verse 20. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother," And you shouldn't even be acting like you hate your brother. We shouldn't even be behaving ourselves, saying anything or acting any certain way where people could mistake us and think, well, they that sounds like they hate their brother. "If any man says, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar." That's pretty plain. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Now, a counterfeit Christian won't have any real love for his brethren, because they're not his brethren. Now, a Christian can be carnal and still love the brethren. Amen. I know that's true. A real believer is also going to love, and I told you I was going to be preaching more and more and more and bringing things out along these lines as we transition. But a real believer will really love those who minister the Word of God to them and who pastor them. I look in the Bible, and there's all kinds of examples, but when I look in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 15, here was the attitude of the Galatian Christians. Now, they were among the poorest Christians there were. And Paul said, I know that if you could, it's a matter of record. He used the word record. It's a matter of record that if you could have taken your own eyes out of your head and given them to me, you'd have done it. That sounds to me like people who love those who minister to them. You read in the book of Philippians and the book of Thessalonians, and you see the same thing. You see it throughout the New Testament. Real believers, not counterfeit ones, but real believers will love men of God. When they can tell they're really men of God. Now, and if they're not real men of God, they'll love them anyway because they're their brethren. And then, real believers love the Word of God. And they love it for the right reasons. They don't love it just because it gives them something to argue over. They love the Word of God. They say it is like honeycomb to my taste. It's my necessary food. Counterfeit Christians, they can take it or leave it. And real believers, real ones, they love the house of God. They don't drop in and drop out. They don't find other things to put in its place. It's just simply not the way real believers think and act. But counterfeit Christians act that way. Carnal Christians will go to church, and carnal Christians can love church. But a counterfeit Christian doesn't have any real love for any of these things that I've mentioned. Now, not very long ago, this year, I was in a church. I may have mentioned a little bit about this in a Sunday school class. And after the church, a man was waiting to talk to me. And he had, he's just maybe 10 years younger than me, he had real doubts. Well, he didn't appear to have doubts. He wanted to talk to me, went in the back room and sat down, and he said, I just don't think I'm saved. And I said, well, why don't you think you're saved? Because he'd made a profession for years. And he said, well, for one thing, he says, a believer will love the brethren. He said, I don't really love the brethren like I should. And I said, have you ever loved the brethren? And he said, yeah. I said, when did you stop loving the brethren? He said, it's been a couple of years now. And then he went on and he said, a real saved person will love the Word of God. He said, but I don't love it. He said, I said, did you ever love the Word of God? He said, oh, yeah. He said, but during that same time period, he didn't feel about the Word of God like he used to. We talked a little while, and I asked him to give me his testimony, and he told me his testimony about how he got saved. And he was in and out of church because none of his parents or his family were Christians. But by the time he got in high school, he had managed to get, or high school. He'd managed to get into a church on a regular basis. He'd been saved as a 10-year-old, and he wanted to be in church. And he said, when I went to college, he said, all through college, he said, I wanted to serve the Lord. He said, I signed up to do, what's that kind of work called when you get somebody to come in and work for free? Volunteers. There's another word that they use. What is it? Intern, whatever. You know what I'm talking about. And they come in, and he said, I worked for free in the church throughout most of college, and so on and so forth. He'd gone on mission trips and everything else. And I said, why did you do all that? He said, because I really was on fire for God. Well, we talked and talked, and it became very evident that he wasn't lost. He'd just become carnal. What had happened to that guy is that he had gotten all caught up in his career, trying to climb the ladder, and he'd neglected his family over it, and things just went from bad to worse, and he had just become carnal. Now, I want you to remember this about him. This is a guy who was in church all the time during those few years. If there was a work day, he was there working. He was as faithful as he could be, and yet he had come to the place where he even was doubting his salvation. Now, I read from 1 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, and showed how that a person can get so low as a real, genuine believer and so carnal that they can fall into the kind of state that this man did. Here's the really good news. He really got right with God. I've called back and asked about him from time to time since, and he got it right. And he knows that he realized that night that he'd been saved all along. He'd just become carnal. That's a slippery slope when a person starts becoming that way. So we're talking about the curing of carnality begins with recognizing what you have there. Now let me just say one more thing about this. There's no need trying to cure somebody who's dead. There are professed Christians and church members who are as dead as they can be in trespasses and sin, and people are wearing themselves out trying to cure them of their carnality. So with that said, we're going to look at a real case of carnality here and see what is it, in discovering the presence of the problem, how does that happen? Well, there's two things I want to mention. If a person is carnal, a carnal Christian, there's going to be things that cause concern. If you've really got some life, a carnal Christian, there's going to be some things that cause concern. I'm going to mention two things. We're talking about how to get out of that state of carnal Christianity. This is the first thing that will cause a person to take a look, to examine themselves. And Paul said to the Corinthians, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. I know some of you are carnal, but some of you may not even be in the faith. The first thing that will cause a person some good, wholesome concern is the scripture. I'm talking about preaching. Preaching the Word of God, the teaching of the Word of God, reading the Word of God. Here's what happens. The Scripture is really clear about what constitutes carnality. We just need it to be preached more. And people need to stop and look at what the Bible says when it talks about what's involved in being a carnal Christian and say, is that me? or thank God, by the grace of God, I'm not there. So the first thing is these concerns that start with the Scripture. The Scripture will, it's like that Hebrews 4 and 12. It pierces even to the dividing asunder. It will tear you up. And a person can come to the place because of the Scripture and say, I'm carnal. And it's not a little thing that I'm carnal. This is what the Bible says. The Bible's a mirror, James said. Look in the mirror of God's Word, and you might see a carnal Christian looking back. And then here's the second thing that's connected with it. And turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Next to the Scripture, this will cause concern when God starts to scourge you. Hebrews chapter 12, this is what God does when Christians slip into carnality. In verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. This is how you tell if you're really a child of God or not, or a child of the devil. Who the Lord loves, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you never get any chastening from God, it's because you've never been received by God. And if you've never been received, it's never because you never went to him on his terms, repentance and faith. But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons, which simply means that you don't have a legitimate father. God is not your father, because God the Father chastens his children. If you're not getting any chastening and you're carnal, then you're not only carnal, you're a counterfeit and you've never been saved. In verse 9, furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Now listen to this. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Now watch this about God, though. But he for our profit. God chasteneth us for our profit. Our Father does that. Why? That we might be partakers of his holiness. If I was writing a list of 10 things that are ignored and spurned and even scorned by Christians, somewhere up at the top of the list would be the idea of holiness, practical holiness. So the reason that God wants carnal Christians to get straightened up, and the reason that God will chasten his children who go carnal on him, is because he wants us to follow after holiness. If we're living carnally, we're going to be chastised if we're really saved. And the Holy Spirit will let us know that chastening is from God. Now that's important, beloved, because let's remember this. Just because you got a car wreck or you ran into a deer, that's not necessarily God chastening you. There's been atheists and the infidels run into deer and bung up their cars. Just because you've gotten sick, that's not necessarily the chastening of the Lord. Lost people get sick all of the time. But if you're a real believer and you're getting punished and chastening, the Spirit of God will reveal to you this is from God. In Proverbs 15 and verse 10, correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way. Isaiah 35 and verse 9 says, it shall be called, this is God's life, what God's will is for his children, that shall be called the way of holiness. Revelation 3 and in verse 1, there's a whole church there, the church at Sardis. And the Lord said to it, "Thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead." Think about that. Did you know there are Christian men and women, or professed Christian men and women? They seem real alive as far as they got the talk down, they got the walk down, they're in some kind of position or whatever, maybe been in church for years. They look so lively. They have a name that they're alive. Boy, nobody bustles around and does it like this person. God says, if you'd look a little closer, you'd see that they're, if you could see what I see, they're dead. Having a name that thou livest, but thou art dead. Now, there's things that bring a consciousness of carnality. The scripture does that. The chastening hand of God does that. Brings a conscience, gets our attention. I don't know how many people here, probably many, could give a testimony. I could, about God taking me to the woodshed. And I knew I hadn't stumbled onto the woodshed. I knew that God had brought me to the woodshed to give me a good whipping and straighten me out. Amen? So those are concerns that we get concerned, made to be concerned about our condition. But then there are things that can bring about a certainty. Certainty that carnality is present. Now right now I'm talking about patent, plain worldliness. And if you don't really understand what worldliness involves, it'd be worth your studying it, since we're all headed for the judgment seat of Christ. And a patent, obvious worldliness that is perpetual. It's persistent. It's ongoing. Now, let me just mention this. This is when carnality is evidenced in two ways. Here's the two ways that a carnal Christian, it's like shining one of those special white lights on something and the stain shows up. Here's the two ways. One is when carnality is evident in a person's conduct. Now, when people dress immodestly and they go to places of entertainment they ought not to go, we recognize that as carnality. Those are carnal things. A Christian can dress improperly. They can do. We're talking about actions and conduct that people can do that show that they're carnal things that they're doing. The kind of thing that just shows up like that. Carnality that's evident in a person's conduct. Let me just tell you right now, as a pastor, some of you know this for sure, people change. People who are doing carnal things, I did after I got saved. I didn't know any better about a lot of it. But I've seen really carnal Christians get under the influence of a sermon and totally change. But you have to be saved in order for that to happen. But I've seen a lot of carnal people change the way they dress, change some of their habits they were into, change so many different things. They change. They just change. A light bulb goes on, the Spirit of God pierces their heart, they change. That's carnality that's evident in a person's conduct. You can see it. You see it and you say, that is just so carnal. But there's another kind of carnality that's evidenced in a person's conversation. And this is the most serious of all. This is the most telling of all. Because we've all been mistaken by first impressions of somebody. We could look at somebody tonight and somewhere, and somebody would say they're a Christian, and maybe they're dressed in a way that we know isn't the best way for a Christian to be dressed. But what we don't know, and I'm sure not trying to salve anybody's conscience about being careless about your dress, or the way they comb their hair or cut their hair or whatever, the clothes they wear, or the play, see them going into a theater or something like that. And we could make an assumption based upon what we see that's totally wrong. They're just a new Christian. But they might be the most sacrificial, big-hearted, in love with God. They're just, but we don't know that. We're just looking at the outside. But right now, we're looking at carnality that's evidenced by a person's conversation. And this is the most serious carnality because it indicates that that person has a heart that's overflowing with a carnal, worldly attitude, and it can't help itself. It comes right up out of the mouth. There's carnality within. It's not the carnality without. That can change. That's not nearly as serious. It's like comparing a skin cancer, a blemish that can be cut off, to a cancer, a malignant cancer on an organ within. That's the difference. In Luke 6 and 45, Jesus said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth good, but the opposite is a bad person brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." See, you can look at the outside. As long as it's on the outside where you can get at it and take care of it, and it can change. But when it is deep down, and the only way you know what is deep down in there is what comes out of that mouth. Comes out once, comes out twice. It's always coming out. It's always coming out. People can be very discreet and only let certain things come out in private. But in public, other things come out that don't reveal and don't expose what's really in that heart. A carnal attitude and spirit, again, it's a malignancy that's deep within. It's hidden. It's hard to get at and remove. Now, the way a person talks reveals their real mindset and attitude. It reveals a much deeper diagnosis than what appears on the surface. I just thought about that demoniac of Gadara. We could have seen him on the outside. Didn't have any clothes on. Hair all bushed out. Just didn't look good. And it looked bad. You'd say, "What's the matter with that man?" Then all of a sudden he opens his mouth and out comes this guttural, gravelly, hellish voice. See how the mouth reveals what is within? Now, any Christian can misspeak themselves. They can say things they ought not to say. Things that will give others the wrong impression. Any Christian can do that. They can get in the carnal mode and do that. But when a person is continually doing it, there's something deep wrong down inside. And again, they may not be just carnal. They may be a counterfeit. But I've seen lots and lots of Christians, real Christians, who were carnal in all these outward ways. And it's not good to be that way. But I've rarely seen a professed Christian, and I'm not doubting that there are Christians, but I've rarely seen a professed Christian who was mean-spirited and selfish and hateful ever change their attitude and spirit. One seems like it's almost easy to fix compared with how hard it is to get at and fix that other thing that's so deeply embedded. The This is how we determine and do a spiritual diagnosis to see if carnality is present. Until we determine that, you can't go any further. No prognosis is necessary. No procedure to follow. None of that's necessary until we're willing to see, is there carnality here? And if there is, then the prognosis says, yeah, but right now it's just a little bit and it can be easily be fixed. But no, this has been growing. Obviously, it's grown, and you know how cancer does, and it sends its tentacles out into other places. But the first step, and sometimes a believer has to be like David. Lord, I know me. I'll cut myself all the slack I can. I'll compare myself with everybody else I can think of. But I want you to search me and see if there be any wicked way in me. And if there is any, you know, David wanted God to ring his bell. Amen. Let's all stand together.